it. And that's where the desire comes into play. We must have the desire to actually make these changes in our lives if we're going to have better relationships. And so tonight, I wanted to focus on records that you should never keep. Now, we all have to keep records, don't we? Don't you love that, record keeping? I've been in some homes before. No, I'm not referring to anyone here, okay? They don't even live in the state. But I've been in some homes before where you know where they put their mail, you know, when you come in the house with your mail, because there's a stack of it on the nearest counter or on a desk, and right next to it is another stack of mail. And you're hoping that there's no bills in there that haven't been paid. Okay, you're just kind of like, eh, I hope they found it, you know. But where's the filing system, okay? Where are they storing the records? We have to keep them. Record keeping is so very important in this society, like tax records, right? What else? Bank records, right? And insurance records and credit card records, because, well, not that they would ever overcharge you or miss a payment or do something wrong. They would never do that. But we've got to keep these records. How about health records? We've got to do that. We keep records for just about everything, even world records. Have you ever read Guinness Book of World Records or some of them? Some of them are really odd, okay? But we keep records on a lot of things. But records of people who have wronged us are records that we as Christians should not keep. And we're going to see why tonight. And we're also going to see how we keep records of people that have wronged us. Because I'm guessing right now that if I were to go around the room and have everyone raise their hand or not raise their hand to this question, are you keeping any records of people that have wronged you? Raise your hand. I'm guessing no one would raise their hand. Because we tell ourselves we don't do that. But let's look at what God's Word says, okay? Because if we're convinced that we aren't doing that, and we are, we're hurting relationships around us. And so we don't want to do that. Looking at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, I think it's printed in your outline there. It says that love is not easily provoked. Okay, now that phrase, not easily provoked, could be read, is not easily angered. You say, no, I thought we were talking about keeping records. We are. This all fits together. It says, love is not easily angered. All right, now, one reason that it's easily angered, or we are easily angered, is because of the records that we do keep. Now, think about this. My daughter, when she was in elementary school, she had a teacher who will be nameless. Okay. Again, it's no one here. All right. Actually, it was her mom. No, I'm just kidding. It was another teacher. And this teacher's style of classroom discipline was somewhat controlled chaos, is how I would describe it. In other words, you know, they had their rules, and some of the students followed them, some didn't, and they wouldn't raise their hand. They'd get up out of their seat whenever they'd want to. And when you're trying to teach, that begins to grate on you, doesn't it, Jackie? One of our teachers, yes, and Pat and Delbert and all the other teachers in here. And they would never implement the procedures that were in the room to deal with things like that. And it would just go on and on and on until all of a sudden, boom, blow up. And whoever's out of their seat, woe to them. Because the wrath of this person is coming down on them. And all they did was get out of their seat to pick up their pencil, you know. But they didn't see what the student was doing. It's just they had enough. Enough of what? All of those infractions, one after another, that just kept piling up and piling up until all this poor student did was get out to pick up their pencil, and his anger was easily provoked. They were easily angered because of keeping records of past wrongs. So, now we won't raise our hands, but how many of us keep records of past wrongs from other people? The negative way to express this truth here found in 1 Corinthians 13 is love keeps no record of wrongs, okay? But the positive way is love always, what would that be? Forgives. Keeping no records. Folks, that's just obeying Scripture, okay? Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." So let's first think about, number one, the problems created by keeping record of wrongs. One of the greatest shortcomings I think we have as humans is our inability to forget. Some of you may disagree with that, okay? You might say, oh, wait a minute, I forget everything, okay? And the older I get, the more I forget. But we don't forget everything. And a lot of times it's the wrongs. Don't you wish you could just forget and move on? And like I've told you about, you know, my danger time is when I'm in the car, like driving to Springfield or to a meeting or something. I've really got to watch my thoughts, because that's when a lot of those things in the past resurface. And it's like, oh, I already dealt with this once. Why can't I just forget it? Especially forgetting the wrongs that we have suffered. Have you ever done that? Or know someone who just has a hard time forgetting some way that they were wronged in the past? Let's say something happens, okay, whatever it is. It's been taken care of, and maybe the two parties have met, and explanations have been given on both sides of that matter. Maybe there were apologies, if necessary, and then down the road, they're still talking about it. What is that? That's keeping a record of a wrong. Now, if that's you, let it go, all right? Sound like a Disney movie there. Just let it go. I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? If we keep record of wrongs, our hurts will turn into resentment. Resentment turns into bitterness. Resentment, it spills over and hurts all of our relationships. It begins to affect every relationship in our life. Resentment is writing down in the ledger of our minds the wrongs that we have suffered so that we won't lose track of them. Now, resentment causes at least two problems for us. Here's the first problem. Resentment causes us to be foolish. What's the root word of foolish? Someone say it. Fool. All right. So, and we're going to look at a verse here where God says, you keep a record of a wrong, you are a fool. All right. I'm not calling you a fool. I'm just quoting Scripture. Let's look at it. Job 5:2. For wrath killeth the foolish man. How does the Bible warn us of that truth? He tells us wrath kills the foolish man, folks. We're fools for holding on to those records of wrongs. Let them go. That word killeth in Job 5:2. It literally means this. It literally means put to death. So, if we look at what God has said, it says wrath, anger, the record of wrongs, literally puts someone to death. Now, that sounds at least to me like a shortening of our life, in the very least, okay? It's at least a shortening of our life. It's not necessarily saying, if you don't do it, boom, you're dead tomorrow. But there is some physical impact to our life if we hold on to that. But folks, we also know, don't we, that unforgiveness bitterness, resentment, holding on to things, and talking about them down the road after they've already been dealt with and we're still talking about them, it robs us of joy, doesn't it? I can think of some things in my past right now. No, I'm not going to do that. But those things in my past, okay? I can think about them right now, and I'm not going to relate the story to you with a smile on my face. Because the minute I start talking about it, the joy's gone. When we think about those things and hold on to them, they take the joy out of us, and we know for a scientific fact, they cause health problems. They do cause health problems, both mental health problems and physical health problems. Maybe you know from past personal experience, or maybe you know this is true because of people that are close to you and you see it happening. The reason this is foolish, as if all of that wasn't enough, the reason this is foolish or dumb is that keeping that record of the wrong doesn't change the past, does it? Doesn't change a thing about the past. And those things in my mind, I could go over them another 1,000 times and nothing will have changed. I could get back in my car after going over it 1,000 times and head off to a meeting somewhere and just let my mind go. And I could have the very same exact conversation in my mind that I've already had 1,000 times previously. Now, I'll ask you, how dumb is that to do that? But we do that, don't we? And it doesn't make us feel any better either. So actually, it's just the opposite. It puts us in a bad mood. And guess what? No one wants to be around us. What did I say at the beginning? It hurts the relationships around us, right? Okay. Now, here's a second problem. Resentment prevents us from enjoying life. That's just a natural result, folks. Someone once said this, "It's not what you eat, but what eats you that will kill you." There's a lot of truth in that. Would you agree with that statement or not? It's not what you eat, but what eats you that will kill you. Well, let's compare that with Scripture and see how truthful it is. Job 21, verse 23, it says, "One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet." Now, verse 25 says, "And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure." It took them to their grave. It affected their entire life. It robbed them of enjoying the life that, hey, God gave it to us to enjoy it. Not to be miserable. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." That's God's plan for our life, is to enjoy life. He didn't create us and give us life to be miserable. Paul said, and Paul had some pretty miserable times in his life, didn't he, the Apostle Paul? But he said, "I have learned whatever state I'm in to therewith be content." Whether he's feasting on riches or whether he's being abused and beaten by someone unjustly, he was able to enjoy life. God's intention was for us to enjoy it, to enjoy all things richly. Resentment prevents that, folks. Now, when we are resentful, we can't enjoy our families, can we? We can't enjoy our church when we're resentful about something at church that maybe happened months ago, and maybe it was dealt with. Maybe it happened, and instead of us going to the person to get it dealt with, we just didn't deal with it. And so we have to keep wrestling with it in our minds. We are resentful sometimes at our jobs. When we are resentful at anything else, it robs us of joy. Remember, resentment is not caused by the actions of other people. All right? Now, I just want you to think about that for just a moment. Resentment is not caused by the actions of other people. Do whatever you want to me. You may hurt me. You may make me cry. You may make me sad. You may make me regret being here. I don't know. But resentment is not caused by your actions. Your resentment isn't caused by someone else's actions. You might say, but Pastor, you don't know what this other person did to me. It was terrible. It was horrible. It was awful. It was unfair. It was embarrassing. It was demeaning. It was disrespectful. Whatever it was, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they ignore me every time I walk in this place. The reaction thing is caused by our reaction to their actions. So if we're dealing with resentment, folks, you can't blame it on anyone else but yourself. Because that comes from how you react to what they did or said. Now, we need to think about how to prevent this, okay? So, number two, the prevention of keeping records of wrongs. Resentment is holding someone in debt to us for their wrong. They owe us. Now, these are some thoughts that maybe we don't consciously run through our minds, but they're in the fabric of resentment. We want to be paid for what they did or said to us. So when we have the opportunity, we're going to make a collection from them. Okay? And we do it. Let me explain. Now remember, we're wanting them to pay for the wrong that they did to us. So how do we do this? By gossip? I'm going to tell someone else what they did to me and make them look bad. Well, we may not actually think we're going to, oh, I'm going to make them look bad. We may not have that thought, but it's not speech that builds the other person up. And that's why sometimes gossip is so wonderful and comforting, like a security blanket, because it makes us feel better. We're collecting from the debt that we think they owe us because we're keeping a record of that wrong instead of just letting it go. We do that by gossiping. We do that by making a withdrawal from their happiness by being rude to them, by giving them a cold shoulder, by ignoring them when we see them. See, we are taking a withdrawal. We are collecting on what we think they owe us. I know. These things here, gossip, being rude, cold shoulder, ignoring them. I know it sounds like I'm describing third graders on a playground. But we do this, don't we? Don't we? Yes, we do. What did Jesus tell us to pray in Matthew 6:12? He said, "Forgive us as we forgive others." All right? This brings up a good question. Why should I forgive? We know God commands us to give. That's the Sunday school truth. We all understand that. But we don't always do it, especially if we're keeping a record. We're not forgiving. Why should I forgive? Number one, it proves that I appreciate God's forgiveness. Let me ask you, do you appreciate God's forgiveness? Raise your hand if you do. I'm not going to stick you in a corner here or anything. Okay, yes, we all appreciate God's forgiveness. So why are we keeping records of wrongs? Why don't we just forgive? When we refuse to forgive, we sin against God, folks, every day. Look at this verse, Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Every word we say about another person whom God created, we looked at that a week or two ago, we're going to have to answer for that word. Every day, folks, we say things that perhaps every day we say things that in God's sight are serious sins. even though we don't think they are. And yet, guess what he does? He forgives us for every sin. When we ask him to forgive us, he forgives us. And even the ones that we don't think are that big of a deal, he forgives us. He has had to forgive us in the times that we have been saved. I know we've been saved all different amounts of times. But in the time that each one of us has been saved, God has had to forgive us hundreds, can we say thousands of times? If we truly appreciate God's forgiveness, we'll be willing to forgive other people their offense against us, just as God forgives us. Number two, why we should forgive. It protects me from other sins. Folks, when we keep a record, it becomes like a landmine of hurt. When we get the slightest pressure on that area, we sin again. It's very sensitive. We've got that record there. And if in that area where we were wrong, if there's just the slightest little pressure, we're going to sin again. And maybe that next time it'll be even more than the time before. Forgiveness, what does it do? It guards our hearts from other sins. Instead of keeping a record, what should we do? Romans 12:21, it says, overcome evil with good. If you look up in a concordance, that Greek word for good and what it means, it has the idea of benefit. So I'm going to overcome evil, something evil that someone did to me, an offense, with good. That means I'm going to do something or say something that benefits that person. That's when you know you're overcoming evil. When you do something that benefits them. And telling someone else about what they did and what they said, that's not good, folks. All right? Number three, it's also a prerequisite to God's forgiveness. Did you see that? Leave that up on the screen, Bob. It's a prerequisite. We understand what that word is, don't we? It's something that must come first. It must come first. Before what? Before God's forgiveness. All right, that's not my opinion. That's God's word. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. One part at a time. It'll come up on the screen, all right? Matthew 6, Christ prayed, after this manner, therefore pray ye. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven. There's one section, an element of the Lord's Prayer. He says, Hallowed be thy name. Then Christ says, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in earth. Or as it is in heaven. Then another element is, give us this day our daily bread. And then Christ says to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, there's another element to the Lord's Prayer. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Another element of the Lord's Prayer. And then he ends it with this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. End of prayer. And did you see all the elements that were in there? We took a series a while back and we looked at all of those elements. In the Lord's Prayer, folks, there are many parts, many different elements that should be in our own prayers. Okay. Christ said here, Christ gave us all of those elements. That takes us to the end of verse 13, where he says, Amen, end of prayer. But he's not done. And in just a minute, we're going to look at another verse where he then gives comment, kind of like an editorial, an explanation, a further expansion of the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to notice, he only comments, editorializes, or expands just one element of all of those elements he gave us. Verse 14, he says this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That's the only one he chose to comment on. Verse 15, he says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, we might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm saved. Are you telling me I'm kicked out of heaven now?" No, no, you're in the family, okay? But in the family I grew up in, I don't know if it was the same way in yours, but if I wasn't good with Dad, life was not good for me, okay? If there was an offense that hadn't been dealt with, and there was no apologies or anything like that, life was not good in Gerald's home for Gerald, okay? I'll just put it that way. We're not kicked out of God's family, but we're not getting any blessings from God either, folks. And Christ also said, "If you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you." When we pray, He doesn't even hear us. If there's sin in our hearts, and one of those sins is keeping a record of wrongs, keeping records of wrongs, folks, it's just too expensive. If you look at what it costs us here, it costs us our fellowship with God, the giver of all things that He intended for us to richly enjoy, the giver of joy, the giver of peace, the giver of answers to our prayers. All of that's cut out if we keep records of wrongs. Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Folks, it's just not worth the cost. So how do we practice this? All right. The practical side of it. What are we supposed to do? Number three, the practice of not keeping records of wrongs. This is obviously easier said than done. I'll just confess that right up front, because it does require forgiveness. We've talked about why we should forgive, but how do we forgive? The first step, realize forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is choosing to love and acting accordingly. All right. Love is simply choosing not to get even, not to collect payment. It's choosing to move past it. It's choosing to forgive just as God forgives, just like God forgives, which is just as if it never happened. How many of you guys have ever committed a sin more than once? The same sin. Twice you did it. Really? How about the same sin five times? 100? Can we just say 1,000? Do I hear 1,000, anyone? Aren't you glad God isn't like that elementary teacher that just finally says, "That's it! I've had it!" Lightning down on your head, okay? God just keeps forgiving. He doesn't hold it against us, and He doesn't go back, "Okay, you've done this 672 times, that's it. I'm going to take a pound of flesh out of you this time." He just forgives. That's how we should forgive. And it's a choice that we make. Number two, love can keep us from keeping records. Remember, this all started with 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? Love is not easily provoked. How can that be? How can love keep us from keeping records? One last verse. 1 Peter 4:8. Look at this. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." There's a picture of forgiveness for us there, folks. Now we know what to pray for, don't we? We must have agape love, this love that we're studying here in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll stop there for tonight and go to our prayer time.